This morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, as we continue to study from the witnesses that God has given to us about what it's like to live by faith. And right away, we should say, right at the top, the Bible teaches that faith is a word that describes the ministry and activity of God's Spirit. That doctrine and that concept has been twisted over the last 20 years, 25 years. Science of mind and the religious science movement teaching on that has infiltrated the body of Christ to make it some kind of faith as a mental science that we practice. Faith is something that we do in our human effort. You cannot help but see, if you were to reread the testimonies in Hebrews chapter 11, you cannot help but see that these people did not do any of these things that is being described. It was beyond their human ability. That faith is a word that describes what God's Spirit did in their lives, they themselves not being able to do it. And these were people in the Old Testament. They did not have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but they still had the ministry of God in and upon their life like we do. It boils down to this. Anything that is of the Lord is done by the Lord. We don't do the things of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord works the things of the Lord. Period. James said in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. Literally, faith without activity is dead. If you do not have the Spirit of God active in your life, performing those things of the Lord and working in you and through you, you're not saved. You have a dead faith. You have a religious faith. You do not have a faith that can save. In the book of Acts, the believers were called people who were of the faith, of the persuasion. They had a spiritual influence and persuasion in their life that was beyond the human. They did things human beings wouldn't do normally, logically or reasonably. Especially when you give up the only life you have to surrender it to Christ for Him to work it out in you and through you the way He wants to. To the world, that's foolishness. You're supposed to take control of your life. Make something of yourself. Get the things that you want now while you're young. Well, the getting is good. Because once you reach a certain age, then you realize, well, whatever I've accomplished, that's it. It's downhill from here. You realize that physically and mentally you don't have it like you used to anymore, so whatever you accomplish, you have to do it in your prime. And then, of course, as you're going down the backside of the mountain, when you're going downhill, you got to unload the things that you acquired going up the hill. Can't keep them up anymore. Can't keep the payments up and keep the upkeep. And instead of a yard, you start looking for a condo. Because you can't keep the yard up anymore. I mean, everything gets smaller in the end, you know. So it's very interesting if we take into account that as we're reading these texts, we are studying people who did things by faith, not their faith, but the moving of God in their life. Let's read beginning in verse 23 as we study four things about Moses this morning. Verse 23, by faith, when Moses was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. On account of that, they saw the child was beautiful. Notice the definite article. Most English texts don't bring out, in fact, most English texts say that they saw that he was a beautiful child. He is the child, the beautiful one. Interesting that the word for beauty here, or beautiful, Osteon. Ostu has to do with the culture of a city. That's the root word, ostu. Osteon has to do with somebody who is well-bred. He's experienced the culture of the city. He's well-refined. It's a word that shows the opposite of somebody who lives out in the country. A farmer will not be as well-groomed as a person in the city. Another definition is elegance. They saw that Moses had something about him. It was this particular child. Not just that he had a human beauty about him, but as soon as he was born, they could see that there was something very special about this child. And they did not fear the injunction of the king. By faith, Moses, when he became great, he refused, literally rejected, to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. Having chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, notice the translation, than to have temporary enjoyment of sin. Having considered the reproach, literally the insults of Christ, to be of greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he was looking away unto the reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt behind, not having feared the anger or wrath of the king. For he was persevering, another word for enduring, except this word means he became stronger. For he persevered as seeing the invisible one. By faith, he has made, notice the perfect tense means he's establishing the Passover. By faith, he has established the Passover and the pouring of blood, not sprinkling, but the pouring. In order that the one who is destroying the firstborn should not touch them. Fascinating texts. Four things about Moses and living by faith. First of all, verse 23. By faith, when Moses was born, he was hidden by 3 months by his parents because of two things. Number one, they saw that he was a special child. And secondly, they did not fear the injunction of the king. If you go back to Exodus chapters 1 and 2, you'll remember the story. And reread that story. That the king said that the children of Israel were getting too large in number to start killing off the children that were born. And because of that command, that injunction as it's called, when Moses was born, they hid Moses. Placed him in a basket and sent him out into the river, knowing that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river. And when she found Moses in the basket in the river, she took him in as her own. Now the human element in Exodus chapters 1 and 2 presents to us that they were functioning purely out of human fear. You see, they thought that they, out of fear of having their child killed, that they were plotting and planning this whole thing for his survival because they didn't want him to die. According to Hebrews chapter 11, that the whole incident, even though they were doing things out of fear, the whole incident was being done by the Lord. If you look back in your own life, you can see things that you had done either out of fear or you were trying to manipulate a certain situation. you're motivated by your own desires and wants. And just because God worked certain things out, you thought that maybe that was God's blessing. But in reality, what the Bible is saying is, in spite of us, God works things out for His good. Romans 8:28. For God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things are good. It says God works all things for the good. We just got through studying the life of Abraham the last couple of weeks. When I read the book of Genesis, I see nothing but human failure and human weakness. But the Bible says what was done in his life was done by faith. It was done by the activity of God's Spirit in his life in spite of him. That's comforting to me. That doesn't give me a license to do my own thing, trusting the Lord will work out His way. He will also deal with me and line me up with His Word. But He's going to perform His will anyway. In my life, I dictate to Him whether it's of benefit to me or not. Verses 24 to 26, the second thing about Moses by faith. And this is one of my favorite pieces of scripture in the Bible. By faith, when Moses became great, some of you in your English text will say when he became of age. That is, when he became of age and he entered into his greatness, he became of age to take over and become second in command and be in line with the throne of Egypt. When he became great, he rejected to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter raised Moses since he was an infant, 3 months old. Raised until he became of age. He was raised according to the culture and the traditions of Egypt. Though he was Jewish, yet he was now Egyptian, part of Pharaoh's family. And when he became of age and took his rightful place in the hierarchy of the leadership of Egypt, he was right up there. He could have anything that he wanted. Anything. And as he looked across the river and as he looked across the roadway and saw the children of Israel were suffering because they were in bondage in Egypt, he could have said, that could have been me. But my life was spared. I don't have to suffer like that. I don't have to experience that hardship that my people are experiencing. I've been spared. Verse 25 tells us first of two aorist participles that tells us the things that he thought about before he made the decision to reject to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. First of all, rather having chosen, at some point in his thinking processes, he made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God. The word affliction is actually three Greek words that make up one. It means with, and the word for affliction is actually the word kakos, adversity. To suffer adversity with the children of Israel. Their whole lives were in slavery and servitude to Egypt. And he chose, as he considered his own life and how he was spared and how his life was very good, he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than, in contrast, to have temporary enjoyment of sin. That just blows me away. It is so unnatural. It is so almost not even human. I mean, if God has spared you and you have a good upbringing and the world is giving you its best, why would you want to give all that up just to say, I'm going to go over there and suffer with God's people? He says in verse 26, the second aorist participle, having considered that the reproach or the insults of Christ were of greater value, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Can you imagine that? If someone were to give you a piece of paper and say, list the things that you think are the most valuable. What is your value system? What's the most valuable and important thing to you? Here is Moses, raised in Pharaoh's household, and at the top of his list, the most valuable thing to him, more valuable than all the gold and all the treasures and everything that Egypt has to offer, is to suffer the reproaches of Christ. Whoa. How many human beings do you know that make those kinds of decisions? It's because you can't. Well, that's a miracle to me. Not just God's Spirit moving in someone's life just on the spot, making him make a decision, but this whole process of having considered and having chosen showed that during his lifetime, while he was being raised in Pharaoh's household, he was thinking about these things. And he came to a conclusion that all the treasures that Egypt had to offer has no value. And to enjoy the temporary enjoyments and pleasures of sin, it's not worth it. It's not worth anything. When we have people today who are struggling with their life, they can't give up the pleasures of lust, of sin. Yeah, they're temporary. But you have people being concerned. If I surrender my life to Christ, is He going to take away my freedom? Is He going to take away my fun? Moses, by faith, after a thinking process and after having chosen to identify with the sufferings of Christ and His people, in this case, it would be the Anointed One, the Messiah, and His people. He might not have even known it. He entered into the sufferings of Christ, and he didn't know who Christ was. Because God's people go by way of hardship and suffering, like the way of the cross of Christ. He chose. He rejected. He actually came to a point where he says, where they came to say, we're going to have this ceremony and you're now of legal age. You're now going to be part of Pharaoh's court. And he said, I am rejecting it. I refuse. What are you going to do? Those are my people over there. The ones who are suffering. And he went and identified with God's people rather than receive the pleasures of sin for a short time. Verse 26 says that, for he was looking away unto the reward. He's, I'm looking past this. Egypt and its treasures, that's not my reward. My reward, he was looking off to the reward. He was looking to the eternal reward. How can he look to the eternal reward? By faith. It had to be God's Spirit on the man's life. It's just humanly impossible to make those kinds of decisions for Christ without the Spirit of God. So when people say to me, I can't receive Christ, I can't surrender to Christ because I don't want to give up my life and what I want to do, I say, that's normal. I get impressed by the people who surrender their life to Christ and give up their life. That's just not normal. If you think I'm wrong, go tell your family. Tell your non-believing family. You've received Christ, you've surrendered your life to Christ, and whatever I do, I just want to learn the Word, I want to learn about the Lord, and I just want to serve Him. They think you're nuts. But if you're energized by the Spirit of Christ, born of the Spirit of God, God's Spirit will lead you down that road. Those are the indications. That is the fruit that you belong to Christ. Because human beings just don't do that. Third thing, in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt behind, not having feared the anger of the king. This would have to make reference to the second time when he came back to Egypt, because you remember that when he went over with God's people, there was an Egyptian and there was a Hebrew that were fighting, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. That's a whole other message there. You're called of God and you serve Him, you know, with your own effort. You even kill people. You touch my people, I'll kill you. But he had to run, because he knew Pharaoh would find out and have him put to death. So he fled. But 40 years later, when God brought him back, he said, I'm sending you back. You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. With all that behind him, he stood up to Pharaoh, went through all of the plagues, and left Egypt behind. At that time, he did not fear the anger of Pharaoh. When you have the Lord with you, you don't have to fear, even if you're threatened. He left Egypt behind, not fearing the king's anger. Fourth thing, in verse 28, by faith he had established the Passover and the pouring of the blood, in order that the one who is destroying the firstborn should not touch them. What would you do if God's Spirit came to you and said, I'm sending the angel of death to pass over the homes, and for every home that does not have the blood over the doorposts, the firstborn of that household will die. So once you go take a lamb, kill the lamb, spread the blood from the lamb over the doorposts, and I want you to eat the lamb. Everybody in the household, eat the lamb. Sounds kooky to me. In my natural human, even religiously. If I was a religious person, I'd say, well, our religion does some strange things, but putting blood on the doorposts, that's a little far out there, you know. Just the killing of a lamb would be enough for me to say, forget that. We don't even do that in Sisquoc. Yes. Contrary to rumors. But it was by faith that he established the Passover and the pouring of the blood, so that the one who is destroying the firstborn should not touch them. He did it by faith. It was God's way, and it was established there. And from then on, the children of God, the people of God, celebrate the Passover every year. It was established by Moses. And he did it, and he established it by faith. As you can see through all of these presentations, faith is not a word that described what these people initiated. Moses didn't say, you know, about now, I think we need a Passover ceremony. Everybody said, what's that? Well, I'm going to make one up here and claim it. You know? Faith is a word that describes the presence and the activity of God's Spirit in people's lives, causing them to sacrifice themselves and causing them to do things spiritually or walk in a way spiritually that is beyond the human. It's supernatural. I'm not talking about miraculous meetings. And to me, when you surrender your life to take up your cross daily and deny yourself and follow the Lord, that's a miracle. Human beings just don't do that. You know, you're only going around once in life. Like the commercial says, go for all the gusto. You're only going around once. But to give it up? Just to surrender to Christ for your life to work out for His purposes? For the purpose for which He created you? Even religious people will say, you're a fanatic. I mean, just go to church and believe in God. But why do you have to it for it to be personal and sacrificial and you give up everything? You surrender your life to Christ. Why does it have to be that way? Why can't you just go to church on Sunday when you feel like going? Even to people who profess and confess to be Christians, going by way of the cross just doesn't appeal to them. They don't even believe in it. They believe Jesus died on the cross, that He suffered and died so that I won't have to. That's not what the Bible teaches. A person without the Holy Spirit cannot walk down that road. It's impossible. We can try in our human efforts just like the men of old did, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Moses, when he went and killed the Egyptian, taking things into his own strength, walking into camp like, I'm God's chosen, I'm going to be here to help you. And they kind of looked at him like, who do you think you are? Took 40 years out in the wilderness to shape his heart into a shepherd's heart. In fact, when Moses came back into town, sent by God to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, Moses didn't want to. That's the opposite of ambition. First, Moses was so ambitious to serve the Lord, he killed somebody. 40 years later, he had to drag him into camp. And God says, go tell Pharaoh. And the first thing Moses said was, I have a speech problem. I have a speech impediment. I don't talk too well. So why don't you find somebody else? Okay, I'll use your brother. I'll tell you, you tell him, he'll tell, you know. And in that text, God told Moses, I made man's mouth. I made the blind. I made the health problems and the difficulties. Because, as Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. God knows with each of us how much we need to suffer to make us weak. Because when we become weak, then we're more dependent upon Him. That's what it's all about. We're fighting for it to get down off that cross. That cross is going to make us weak. It'll bring hardship. But it's going to make us trust the Lord. That's what it's all about. Someone said last night that sent me an article. It's kind of an interesting statement. The grace of God will never release you so that you won't need His grace anymore. It's kind of interesting. God help me. Because what we're really praying is, God help me so that once He helps me, then I won't need His help anymore. Or we're going down the wrong road with that one. God help me and teach me that I continue to need You to help me. And the harder life gets, the more I need to turn to You. But it's never to make me free to do my thing, do what I want. This is what it's like to live by faith. And they didn't even have the indwelling of God's Spirit. They had God's Spirit do it in them. You read this chapter and you realize that faith is a word that describes the presence and activity of God's Spirit doing things that the normal human being wouldn't do, can't do. It has to be the Spirit of God. That person belongs to Christ. We will continue this section next week and study more about faith. I would encourage you sometime during the week, if you have time, to go back and read from your Bibles Hebrews chapter 11, taking all these things that we've discussed and read through there, looking for one thing. What does faith look like and what does it do? You will see that it had nothing to do with the people themselves. Faith didn't come from Moses to do these things. Faith was a word to describe God's Spirit doing it in them and through them. Beyond the human. Just Noah building the ark. Taking 120 days to build an ark and people going by saying, "What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. For what? It's going to rain." It had not rained at all before that time. Rain? Okay. See ya. Whatever he was doing in his life, he stopped for 120 years and built an ark because it was going to rain. People thought he was crazy. Well, he was. He was moved by God's Spirit. That doesn't mean every time we do crazy things, it's got to be God's Spirit. We do some pretty wacky things that cannot be attributed to be God from God. But you understand what I'm saying. It takes God's Spirit to do the things of God. We can't do it. And He works through our weakness and our inabilities so that He has all the glory. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time in Your Word and with Your Word. And how many times we have read over the verses of this chapter, not noticing exactly what faith represents. Indeed, it does not represent anything coming from the people themselves, but rather a word that describes Your Spirit moving in them and through them. We are constantly being persuaded by Your Spirit to go by way of the cross, to walk and follow the steps of Jesus, who left us an example that we should follow in His steps. But we're constantly fighting against the hardship and difficulty and adversity of suffering. Yet it's in it, in suffering and through suffering, that we identify with Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings while being made conformable to His death." Give us a heart and a desire and an understanding to fellowship with the Lord in everything about who the Lord is. Not only His resurrection, but also His sufferings. Because He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He comes to us when we are weak, not when we are strong. He helps us when we're down, not when we're up. We live trusting Him when all else has failed. Lord, help us to see that when You do make us weak, You're doing us a favor. Because our natural propensity is to trust in the human resources, even dedicating it to God, but in reality, it does not please You at all. Help us to surrender and submit more to Your Spirit working in our hearts to persuade us to surrender to Christ, that He might indeed be the Lord of our life, to lead us and to guide us down the path that He would have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.